This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
One time, a brother in his 30s told us that he started to feel like his life was very mundane. He had been working for almost 10 years in the same office building, the same cubicle, and he'd look out the window and he'd see some of the natural scenery far in the distance. But he would feel very empty inside. And he said, is this really all life is about? It's 9 to 5, grinding, working hard, Monday through Friday. And he started to feel empty inside. Sure, he would go home at the end of the day. Eventually, he got married. But he felt very empty inside. What is my greater purpose in life? What am I doing with my life? And of course, the twist here is that at the time, he was not Muslim. And that thought, the reflection on the natural scenery he would see at a distance, the desire to be closer to nature and away from the city, that thought prompted him to look further into his feelings, the feeling of nihilism, the feeling that life is meaningless that many people have, not realizing that Islam fills that void. But that's not the proof that Islam is true. But a byproduct of truth is that it does fill that void because it is true. And as he started to search for truth, he felt that as people observe the world around them, naturally things should be directed towards one ultimate purpose. And that thought led him to the research, which later on led him to Islam. Oftentimes, we neglect the very basic act of reflection. Our khutbah today is about 3 points taken from 3 ayat of Surah Sad. And these 3 verses are very powerful. Seemingly, if you were to study every single one of these 3 ayat separately, it would seem to have its own context and story, separated from the other two. And part of the i'jaz of the Qur'an, the miraculous nature of the Qur'an, is that when you take a step back and you start to study the tafsir and the intertwining of different verses, you start to see how they are connected and how important those connections are for daily life. And so what is an example of this? The 3 things we will cover is the act of reflecting especially through the Qur'an, and then seeing the world through the Qur'an, and then acting by the Qur'an, putting it into practice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَا خَلَقُنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا بَاطِلًا ذَٰلِكَ ظَنُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنَ النَّارِ. We did not create the heaven and the earth and all that is in between, batila, without purpose, without aim. But that is the assumption. ذَٰلِكَ ظَنُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. ظَن here means assumption, but an assumption with no foundation. That is the assumption, the belief system, the ideology, the philosophy. For many people in the world, those who reject the truth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a stern warning. فَوَيْلُ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنَ النَّارِ. This verse standalone seems separated from the next ayah as well. And if you were to study this one verse, you would find within it gems upon gems upon gems. That life has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. Your job, the raising of your children, your pursuit of some education, all of it should be directed towards that purpose. We do not have in the Islamic worldview a separation, a complete, compartmentalization of our worldly responsibilities, the things we are accountable for, and the purpose of life. Because if we do that, and we are falling into that trap, we will find ourselves experiencing a type of spiritual tension, a disconnect, that I feel that part of my life is for a dunya, and part of it, just the few things that I actually think are for the akhirah, are for the akhirah. And Allah tells us, وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. Let every soul reflect on what you've prepared for the afterlife. That means the ibadat, the rituals, but it also means the responsibilities that you've intended as acts of worship. Your job has to be directed towards something greater, even if it's to take your skills and utilize it for some cause, for volunteerism, even if it's to take your source of income and benefit different campaigns and causes and charities with it, your communities around the world. But at the end of the day, there has to be something greater. And that desire to be fulfilled at the higher level, the highest level, if you will, spiritually and psychologically, is considered to be one of the most essential needs of the human being, even from a secular psychological perspective. It is one of the greatest needs for the human being. Now, with this, we take another practical action item, which is to reflect often. وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا بَاطِلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says sama, not samawat, in this particular ayah. And we know that the seven heavens, seven layers of dimensions, if you will, not seven jannat, but the seven layers of being, all of the universe that we know of is as-sama ad-dunya, that first heaven. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all that you observe of the universe and the earth that you are on that Allah made so you could survive for this test and everything in between, the things you know of and the things you don't know of, all of that is for a greater purpose. It was not created batila. It was not created aimlessly. Allah is perfect subhanahu wa ta'ala. It does not create aimlessly. And so when you are observing the clouds and the stars and the seasons and the northern lights that many people saw last night, when you observe the natural signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let it be a moment of reflection. Let it be a moment in which it brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you're sitting in the workplace. The ayah right after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing something the people of Quraysh would say. And so he responds to it with one of the most powerful verses of the Quran addressing morality. When he says, أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَالْمُفْسِدِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الْمُتَّقِينَ كَالْفُجَّارِ. Do you think that we, meaning the royal we, that Allah is going to treat the people who are good on this earth like the people who spread corruption on earth? And then to a greater extreme, the people of Quraysh would say, we're going to be like you in the afterlife. They would say to the Muslims, we also will enter Jannah in the afterlife. We have money. We have political connections. We have status. We have power. So we're fine in the afterlife. We don't need your message of truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing that statement of theirs. A statement, by the way, that we hear repackaged and regurgitated by many people in the world today. You hear this sometimes from some hardcore Zionist. You hear this. They say these things. As they are destroying the mosques and the masajid, as they are bombing 4 and 5 countries, as they are torturing and abusing and ethnically cleansing, they say these things. Not only do some of them believe they are the chosen people of God, they believe they are safer in an afterlife they don't have any details about, because most of their emphasis and focus is actually on this life, the pursuit of this world in theology. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, is addressing them, if you think the one who spreads corruption on earth, the people of Quraysh who are abusing and torturing the Muslims, the people who are worshipping idols and rejecting the messenger that has come to them with clear messages, so the test is no longer a rational test alone, but it's clearly a test of your sincerity, your humility. On that note, do you think if the distinction between these two is not enough for you, morally, you think that Allah is going to treat the muttaqeen, the most righteous of the believers, kalfujjar, the most evil of evil people? Do you think that Zionist soldier who enters the home of the Palestinian family and shoots all of them and kills them, do you think that person who bombed that house or that apartment building in the background of the video as he's mocking Palestinians and Muslims and Arabs, do you think that person who went onto the loudspeaker of the masjid in Gaza and started mocking the adhan and mocking Islam, ripping and burning some of the pages of the Mus'haf, thinking that would affect us in any way whatsoever, theologically, do you think that person that abused and raped and tortured children of different backgrounds, and adults as well, is equal to the oppressed? No sane person, morally speaking, would say such a thing. Yes, these two are the same. These two will be treated the same in an afterlife. The people of Quraysh, that is what they assume. And this is coming from a place of arrogance, not a place of philosophy or theology. There's no evidence for such a claim. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the previous verse addressed the reality that life has a purpose. ذَلِكَ ظَنُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. The people who reject the truth, they don't believe that there's an ultimate purpose. They want to live life as they desire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing that same dhan, that wrong belief you have about life, is like the wrong belief that some people have about morality. That when we all die, the good and the bad are going to be the same. No, they will not. The oppressor and the oppressed in the sight of Allah, in the court of Allah, will never be the same. And that is a reality we see and we recognize, that when someone has an innate desire for justice, you know, as a society, when we see any kind of severe injustice, and our hearts react to it. We wish to see justice. This is a good desire. That innate desire for all of humanity in some form to see justice, even though sometimes you will notice people of corruption disagreeing with it in cases that are so clear cut. The innate desire for justice, especially if it affects you, is a proof that there is going to be a situation, an environment, a day of ultimate justice. The same way that the innate desire when someone is hungry and needs to be fed, when someone is thirsty and their thirst needs to be quenched, it's a proof that there's something that will satisfy it because it addresses all of humanity's needs. There is a day of justice. And in other verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, مَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ On what basis do you judge? The good and the evil are never the same. Now the good and the evil from the Islamic perspective have to be defined. For us, our worldview always goes back to Islam. We see the world through the Quran. We see the world through Islam. So we don't just like chase after whatever is happening in society. You hear that there's a situation, just chase after because that's the trend. When we see social justice causes, it's a noble thing, no doubt, but within the paradigm of Islam. Meaning what? That we address things, social justice, politics, anything, from the lens of Islam. If you believe Islam to be the truth, then the definition of good and bad are defined within that worldview. And the way we deal with things are going to distinguish us from other groups in society. So sometimes we will agree on certain things and work with different groups. And that's something we learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very specific occasions and goals, this is something we agree on. But it's not an agreement or endorsement of all of your other views. It's not an agreement or endorsement that there's no definition of good or evil, that we are all the same. No, we believe we have an objective truth. And the definition of good and evil should cause us to ask, what affects us morally? Do we have a strong moral compass as Muslims? Because the more we learn of our faith, the more we learn of Islam, the more we learn of the halal and the haram, the greater we have of an ability to distinguish between good and bad in everyday life, to see the world through the Quran. And then finally, the third verse that again, seemingly on its own, seems to be disconnected, but in fact is very connected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ The book, the Quran that we revealed to you, O Prophet, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا لِيَدَّبَّرُوا is to reflect deeply. There's another قِرَاءَ لِيَتَدَبَّرُوا لِيَدَّبَّرُوا So they may reflect deeply upon its signs, upon the ayat of the Quran, and so that the mindful people, the people of reason, will be reminded. In other words, you need to be reminded. You look at this verse and you say, what is the connection in tafsir between this and the one before it? And the two before it, if you will. And there's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the placement of these verses. His words, every single part of the Quran, every ayah, and every part of every ayah has a wisdom for why it's there. And so when you think about the verse before this about morality, the people of good are not like the people of evil, what helps you to remember that there's a moral compass, that there's an afterlife? What gives you the guidance to know what is right and what is wrong? That the muttaqeen are not like al-fujjar, the people of goodness are not like the people of evil. The oppressor is not like the oppressed. The abuser is not like the abused. What reminds humanity of this? It is the Quran. It is the guide. It is a shifa, the healing. It is a nur, the light for every type of darkness in this world. It's the thing that corrects and fixes everything that's bent spiritually and theologically in this world. Every type of false ideology is corrected by or refuted by the Quran in some form. And so when you think of the placement of these ayat, you recognize ultimately the point of life, the worship of God, is reinforced and clarified in detail through His words, through His final message. How do you worship Allah, knowing that this life was not created batila, without aim, through the Quran? So the more you want to fulfill the purpose of life, the more you have to connect to the Quran. The more you want to feel fulfilled spiritually and psychologically, and that life is not mundane and pointless, and why am I doing all of this? The more you have to connect to the Quran. The Quran provides a rational justification that it is from Allah. كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ Revealed to you, O Prophet, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ And in between you find what? That it is Mubarak. And so the more you want of divine blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take more fruit from your life, to take more from your time, to take more from your wealth and your health, you are going to need that divine blessing. And you look at the productivity industry and you find sometimes it's hundreds of millions or not billions of dollars in some cases combined. That people will pay a lot of money for shortcuts or to save time. Life hacks and productivity hacks and fitness hacks and whatever other type of hack there is these days. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us there's something that exists in this world, a divine blessing from Him. You can't get it from anywhere else. So it doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't get it because of your status or connections. That divine blessing, the concept of barakah in Islam, is to get more out of less. More out of the same dollar that you have. You feel that it satisfies you. A small home that has barakah, divine blessings, feels full and satisfactory for its family, fulfilling. And sometimes a much larger home or a palace or a mansion feels empty for that family. Some people say, I feel like there's no barakah in my money. I don't find that it's lasting. I don't find that it's fruitful. And other times you will find people giving so much in charity, finding the rest of their money has more barakah now. And the same applies to our time. You spend time reading Quran, and the shaitan might trick someone to say, you're going to spend all this time not working. You're going to spend this time. It's going to take you 30 minutes, 60 minutes every single day. Yes, it adds more barakah to the rest of your time. It adds barakah to your wealth, to your health, to your life, to your fulfillment that you desire. Things that money cannot buy. So when you think of the Quran being mubarak, of course it is mubarak. It is kalamullah. It's the speech of Allah. We wouldn't be surprised that it has blessings that affect us in a worldly sense. So if you want clarity in life, turn frequently to the Quran. If you want life hacks, productivity, efficiency, turn to the Quran. And if you think about the maximum potential you can have, it will always be limited. No matter how productive you are. If you have some gap between that capacity and the divine blessings that you get from Allah. I'll give you an example through a very weird analogy here. I was talking to one of my younger students, and he was telling me about some game that he was playing. So we were talking about memorizing Quran. He was making a lot of progress, mashallah. And he brought up this game and asked about the ruling of this game. I said, tell me more about this game. It's one of those common online games in which you have a character, and your character has all these skills, and you have to level up these skills. Very straightforward, very common example across the board. And he starts explaining how if you spend a certain amount of time on a specific skill set, you can level it up to the highest potential possible. So I said, give me an example. He said, well, in the game, you can go hunting, so you can level it up. I said, what's the maximum you can do? He's like, 99. Okay, 99. What happens then? He's like, that's it. You're the best hunter out there. Okay, what's after that? He's like, that's it. That's the maximum potential. How many hours does it take you to get to that level that you're playing this game with? He said, anywhere between 2,000 to 3,000 hours. Just clicking, 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 clicking. Now he's asking about the game in terms of content, but what struck my attention was, and this is the reality, and I obviously, and you recognize this from my own childhood, that some games that exist out there will require you to spend thousands of hours leveling up characters that ultimately, at the end of the day, in the real world, have no impact. Just time. And what's amazing about this is if you were to apply similarly an analogy to your life and ask as a Muslim, what are the different skill sets or goals that you have in life that you want to level up, if you will? So as we were talking, and he's, alhamdulillah, someone who is memorizing the Quran, and he's making a lot of progress with it as well, we started talking about the time that it takes to get to the highest level possible of the Quran. To memorize it, to understand it, study its tafsir, and to implement it. And what's beyond that, you can teach it as well. Review it all the time. Hold on to it as your companion. And that's one of many things all of us can do in life. But I asked him, how many hours do you think it would take to get to level 99 with the Quran? He said, I don't know, maybe like 1,500 to 2,000 hours. And what's remarkable about this is when you memorize the Quran, it's just one very small part of the journey with the Quran. There's the lifestyle that you act upon it. لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِ is the goal, to think about it, to reflect, to see the world through it. That a Muslim does not say, I'm either religious or not, I'm either good or bad. You have to start somewhere. You have to start with an ayah, a juz, a wird, a daily recitation. So start somewhere and work your way up. Because you cannot get to in anything in life. You can't get from 1 to 99 without going through the levels in between. So start somewhere now. Every single day for the believers, there has to be a connection to the Quran. Listening to that, alhamdulillah, we have access to the thousands or millions of recordings out there. Find a reciter you enjoy listening to, a surah you're trying to memorize. And as you commute back and forth to work and other places, listen to it often. Children, as they're falling asleep, let them listen to the Quran falling asleep.
And even if you have it playing in the background of the house for the barakah of it, this is permissible according to many scholars. So the point is for us to connect, because when you see the world through the Quran and you act by it, you'll start to see how it changes you in times of ease, but especially in times of difficulty. May Allah protect us. The people of Gaza, for example, statistically, it's known amongst the different cities of Palestine in general, are some of those who adhere the most to the Quran. Some of the greatest numbers of huffaz, those who carry the Quran, come out of the place of Gaza. May Allah accept our brothers and sisters as shuhada in every land and place. And the same applies to other Muslim countries. The same applies to Syria, where there are many huffaz as well, and other lands. And so when you think about this, and you see how the people of Gaza, as they're being bombed and killed and tortured and mutilated, and much of the world is still quiet or afraid, and alhamdulillah that another part of the world is active and engaged, but it inspired so many people to look into Islam. And that comes through what? Adhering to the Quran. Not in a superficial way. Not for the parent who just wants to show off, my son, my daughter is a hafidh or hafidha with a title. Do they understand the Quran? Because that's much more precious than just memorizing and having a title and moving on. To live by the Quran is the goal. What is the practical advice? Because we always are in need of practical advice. Number one, start daily with some kind of contemplation upon the Qur'an. Seek the barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the revelation of the Qur'an. Alhamdulillah, there are many series online. We have access to a lot of resources, how to reflect on the Qur'an, how to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through it. A few years back, I remember I did a Ramadan series called In Love with the Qur'an, with Al-Maghrib Institute. And some people would reach out. Alhamdulillah, we received a lot of messages of people whose lives started to change through their habits. And there was a brother whose story stood out, and it was that he's in his 50s. It was that he regretted, as he started to experience the beauty of the Qur'an in everyday life, he regretted not starting this habit 20, 30, 40 years ago. That I wish I used to do this in my 20s. I don't know why I said I was too busy. I don't know how I made that excuse. You'll always be busy. You will always be busy. But we don't make excuses for the things that we value. We don't make excuses for things that matter to us. The Qur'an changes and adds barakah to the things you're pursuing of this world that should be, again, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you study the Qur'an, it takes you on this journey. You're traveling to the past and you're seeing these past nations and prophets and what they went through. And you take lessons for the Muslims of today. As you study the Qur'an, it transports you to the afterlife in hundreds of verses with so much detail, like no other faith in the world. And you start to think about the visualization of the Day of Judgment. You start to think about paradise and hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Jannah. Allahumma ameen. So take this as a daily practice. Number two, my strong recommendation for everyone, have some kind of structured weekly tafsir class, if not daily, something weekly for the entire family. Something you're consuming online, a class that you are taking live with an instructor or an institute, but do something that is structured and take it seriously like you would a job interview, a project for school, a class that is timed and attendance is mandatory. Take it very seriously. Because within the span of 12 months, within the span of a year, the one who took this seriously will find that they've gained so much barakah from the practice of studying the Quran that it would affect all the other pursuits in their lives. Some weekly practice. And finally, number three, listen to it every single day. A day should not pass by in which we are not connected to the Qur'an in some form. لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ We are in need of the reminder. The people of reason surround themselves with the reminders. The people of intellect from the Islamic perspective will seek that connection to the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And imagine the day you meet Allah and you feel even more connected to Him, appreciative of the mercy of guidance in this world. Now you're meeting the Creator whose speech you studied and lived by in this world, and it protected you throughout this life and in the grave and on the Day of Judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us and our families amongst the people of the Qur'an in reflection, in studying, in listening, in memorizing, and dying upon it as well. Allahumma ameen. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ